We're doing Parshat Lech Lecha. So we'll do a quick overview. God tells Avram to leave the country he grew up and leave his father and travel. And that's where he will be blessed. So he's 75 years old. And he takes his wife and his brother-in-law, his wife Sarai, his brother-in-law Lot, and he travels into Israel. And then he goes northward to Shechem. And Hashem tells him, I'm going to give your children this land. He makes a sacrifice. And he continues traveling southward in the direction of Jerusalem. But then there's a famine. God told him everything would be okay, right? But it doesn't exactly work out the way he expected. So he has to leave Israel. And he goes southward to Egypt. And then he realizes that his wife looks different than the Egyptians. And she's going to stand out there. So he asks her, please tell them you're my brother, tell them you're my sister, because otherwise they're capable of killing me and taking you. And that's what happens. They come and they say she's the sister. And then she is taken into Pharaoh's castle. And Avram's given all these gifts. And then Pharaoh is punished. And so Pharaoh says to Avram, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Take her, go. So Pharaoh sends men with him to accompany him out of the country. And now he's all wealthy with all the gifts he got from Pharaoh. And he travels northward to southern Israel. And we're up to Shlishi. Avram and Lot are super wealthy now. They've gotten all these gifts. And their shepherds have a fight. So Avram tells Lot, I got to stick around here around Jerusalem. You decide whether you want to go northward or southward. I got to stick around here. And Lot chooses to settle in the fertile area near the Jordan Valley, where Sodom and Amorah, and Lot moves there. God tells Avram, you travel around Israel because you're going to have it all. There's a war. Four kings overtake the five kings, and one of the five kings that is captured is the king of Sodom. So together with the five kings, Lot is abducted. Avram puts together his standing army, over 300 men, and he goes and he takes down the four kings and rescues the five kings. And the king of Sodom says to Avram, give me the people, you could keep all the wealth. And Avram says, I don't need your money, I just have to pay the army that was with me, the people who came with me, I have to let them have their portion and the rest I'm giving back. And then at the end of the parasha, we're up to Chamishi, Hashem appears to Avram, and Hashem gives him the great vision. He says, I'm Hashem who took you out of Egypt. You're going to have a child. I'm Hashem who took you out of Ur Kasdim, and you're going to have a child. And then Hashem tells him to take a goat and ram and two birds. And Hashem tells him how to make an offering out of them. And Hashem tells him after that, you should know your children will have this land, but first they will be strangers in another land for 400 years, and then they'll come out super wealthy. The fourth generation will come here. And so Avram has this vision. Sarai tells Avram, so here he has the promise he's going to have the land of Israel. That's called the Brit Bin Abitarim, the covenant that Hashem made with him, with these animals that were cut in half. Sarai tells Avram, why don't you take my maid, Hagar, she's a very pious woman, and then you'll have children, it'll be as though I had children. So he does that, and when she becomes pregnant, she starts treating Sarai lightly, and Sarai gives it to Avram. She says, you know, you're in charge here. And Avram says, what do you know, she's your maid, do whatever you want with her. And so Sarai makes life difficult for her, and Hagar runs away. And an angel appears and tells her, where are you coming from? Where are you going? She says, I'm running away from Sarai, my master. She says, go back. Even though you're going to suffer, your children will be great in numbers. Your child, you're going to become pregnant and have a child, Yishmael. And that child is the product of Hashem hearing your suffering. Okay, she has a child. Avram names the child Yishmael, and he is 86 years old. And now 14 years pass, 13 years pass, he's 99, and he has the great vision where Hashem tells him, I want to make a covenant with you. your name is going to be Avraham, and our covenant is that you will slice off a piece of the flesh that's called the foreskin, and that will be a sign that you are one of mine. And your wife Sarai will be called Sarah. You will have a child. I will bless her, and you will become a great nation. Avram laughs. He says, let Yishmael succeed. And Hashem says, but Sarah is going to have a child. And you asked for Yishmael, I'll bless him as well. He will have 12 tribes. He will become a great nation. But my covenant is with Yitzhak. He's your continuation. But now you have to do what I told you, to circumcise. And so Avram takes Yishmael, and all the clan, all the men get circumcised. And that's the end of our parasha. The end of our parasha is the circumcision, which we will discuss at length, how you do circumcision. We'll go through all the details, Bezrat Hashem. So that's our parasha in a nutshell. Wow. Okay. Now let's start going through it in depth. We know Avram Avinu had 10 tests, right? We don't know which the first was. We know which the last was. We don't know which the last was. So we have many opinions among our sages how you count the 10. One opinion says, Maimonides says, the first test was Lech Lecha, our parasha, to leave his family, to leave the country he grew up in, to go to a foreign land. He doesn't even know where he's going. That's test number one. And the last test is Lech Lecha. At the end of next week's parasha, he's told to go and bind his son Isaac. So that's one opinion. That's a more standard opinion, that the tests began with Avram being sent away from his land, and the tests concluded with Avram being sent to bind his son. But other opinions say that that wasn't the final test. Rashi goes with opinions that that wasn't the final test. To come home from the Akedah and find his wife dead, that was quite a test. Here he thought everything worked out all right, but what about they lived happily ever after? He comes home and his wife has passed away when she heard about the Akedah. And then he has to deal with the Hittites who are trying to con him in his most trying moment. So others say that the tests continued after the binding. That was not the top test. And we have a tradition, the Talmud says, that there were three tests that preceded the one in our parsha. In our parsha, we meet up with Avraham Avinu. He is 75 years old. Well, we have a few traditions here. One tradition is that the story that happens at the end of the parsha, the covenant, where Avraham is told that his children will be servants in a foreign land, that actually took place 5 years before our parsha begins. Our tradition is that that story, that great covenant, happened when he was 70 years old. He left his father, he traveled to Israel. When he was here, he had this vision, and that was the vision in the end of the parsha, the Brit Ben Abitarim, not the circumcision, but the covenant that he would have the land of Israel, and that his children would end up being in servitude. That happened 5 years prior to our parsha. But at any rate, our tradition is, the Talmud says, that Avram had an arch enemy named Nimrod. So Nimrod is this powerful king who has declared himself God, and his kingdom keeps getting stronger. And one of his faithful servants, his name is Terach. And one day his stargazers tell him, the baby Terach's about to have is going to lead a rebellion against your kingdom. And so Nimrod calls in Terach and he says, your wife's pregnant, right? He says, yes. He says, when the baby's born, I want you to bring him here. We have to kill him. Nimrod says, I'm going to give you a lot of gifts. I'm going to give you so many wonderful things. You'll bring me that baby. And his wife gives birth, and Nimrod tells him, okay, you're going to have to come here with the baby, and we're going to kill him, and we'll give you a lot of gifts. And Terach says to Nimrod, your majesty, I want you to imagine that you gave me a wonderful horse, an amazing horse, as a gift. Nimrod says, yes. And Terach says, and imagine that someone comes to me and says, I will pay you a tremendous sum. Give me that horse. I want to kill it. Would I be legitimate in giving up a horse that you gave me as a gift? And Nimrod says, of course not. So Terach says, that's about a horse, and you're telling me to give my son? So Nimrod says, you know, you have a point, but bring him tomorrow anyways. So Terach goes home, and he's not sure what to do. And the next morning, He takes a baby from one of his servants, and he brings that baby instead of his own baby into Nimrod's castle. And Nimrod quickly proceeds to murder the baby, and he thinks that Terach has brought his own baby in. He gifts Terach tremendous gifts, and Terach goes home. Now, there are different midrashim as to how Avraham Avinu grew up. We're all familiar with the medrash that Avraham at age 3 was a child prodigy. He already discovered his creator. That's not the given opinion in the Talmud. The given opinion is what we discussed yesterday, that Avraham discovered his creator at age 52. Just a second. There are midrashim that discuss that Avraham's mother realized that she'd be in danger with Avraham, and so she went to the wilderness. And here there are two different versions to the Medrash. One version says that she gave birth to him in a cave and brought him up in that cave. And that gives us tremendous insight into Avram's ability not to be taken by what everyone else was believing, because he did not grow up in the culture of Ur Kasdim. He grew up in a cave. So he did not grow up with pagan culture. And when he came to the pagan culture, he looked at it as an outsider. Another medrash says that his mother gave birth to him in a cave and left him there. And he was brought up by coyotes or who knows what. You know, the medrash says an angel, but whatever that means. And later he came back to civilization. Either way, the midrashim give us an insight that Avraham Avinu's upbringing was not natural. It was not the regular upbringing. And so Avraham comes to town and he's got a different vantage point. And the next story we'll discuss in a minute is a medrash all your children will know. Some of you probably know it, but we'll first take a few questions, yeah?
Ariel? Is there any midrash or explanation as to who the child, who the servant was that the child was taken?
I'm unaware. Okay. Yes?
We have so many different midrashim. What do you do with that? What are they each telling us something that we have to derive from it? I've never experimented, probably like other people, no, not many other people here, but I don't know anything about the Talmud. I hear the midrashim and I there's many different ones. So obviously it tells me, maybe it's not that we've taken literally, but what do we learn, and if it's taken literally, how do you decide which ones? What is
right,
that
so that you can go online.
Yeah.
Look at my website. You could look at the Machon Meir website, but I'm not sure it's easy to find there.
I have found it.
So either mine or the Machon Meir website, you can look under Q&A or special classes and do a search for the word Midrash.
Okay.
M-I-D-R-A-S-H. Midrash. At least on my website. I don't know how they spell it on the Machon Meir website.
Okay.
And there are many classes that discuss the questions you just asked.
Okay.
But they're long. You're asking broad questions. So, the next medrash, many of you hopefully know, the story that Terach used to sell idols, and then one day he asked Avram to take care of the shop, and an old person came in and said, I want to buy an idol, I'm old. And Avram said, you're buying an idol, which would you like? And the guy picks up an idol and he says, this looks great. And Avram says, really, you're going to bow to that? And the man says, why not? And Avram says, well, we just made that yesterday. You're so much older than it. It should respect you. You're going to respect it. And the next a woman comes in and she wants something to cure her child. And Avram says, come on, that's going to cure your child. And with each person, he has a different conversation dissuading them from paganism. Until finally a woman comes in and she brings a basket of food. And it's interesting, in Chinatown, I saw this. People would bring baskets of food to put in front of the little Buddha. You know, it's still done today. So a woman brings this basket of fruit, and she says, I brought this in honor of the idols. And Avram again is like, what's going on here? And she leaves, and so Avram takes a big stick and breaks all the idols, and then he puts it in the hand of the biggest idol, and he puts the fruit basket in front of it. And when his father comes home, his father says, what happened? So Avram says, Dad, you'll never believe it. A woman brought a basket of fruit, and all the idols started arguing who would have the fruit. And the big one said, you guys get out of my way, let me have it. And they all started fighting, and he just took that bat and beat them all up, and that's what you're seeing here. So his father says, Avram, you know that's not true. What do you mean? The idol picked up a bat, the idol hit the other idols. Come on! So Avram says, really? So then why are you bowing to them? And why are you selling them to everyone? If you, so Terach gives Avram over to Nimrod. He turns him in. This child is a heretic. He's dangerous to society. And this is where our story begins. So the Medrash says that Nimrod tried to convince him. He said, which idol will you bow to? And Avram says, well, which would you want me to bow to? Nimrod says, well, bow to the fire. And Avram says, but water puts out fire. And Nimrod says, then bow to the idol of water. And Avram says, but clouds carry the water. And Nimrod says, I'm sorry, it starts with Nimrod says, bow to me. And Avram says, but you get burnt by fire. He says, then bow to fire, but water puts out fire. Bow to water, but clouds carry water. Bow to the clouds, but the wind moves the clouds. Bow to the wind, but man could stand up to the wind. And we're back to square one. So Nimrod realizes the threat that Avram poses to the society that he's building. And so Nimrod incarcerates Avram for many years. And the prison they put Avram in is one where there is no light. And Avram is told that after the years he will spend in that prison, they will suddenly expose him to broad daylight. And that will make him turn blind, because this was one of the things they did in those days. And this is what they do to him. They leave him in that prison for years. And finally, they expose him suddenly to daylight, and a miracle happens. He doesn't turn blind. And when that doesn't work, they put him in this little prison where they give him a small amount of bread and a small amount of water, and they give him meager means. And in that prison, Avraham Avinu composes his famous work called Masechet Avodah Zarah, Tractate Paganism. And that tractate has 400 chapters. It's a work of philosophy, which we unfortunately do not have today, in which Avram explains in those 400 chapters why one should not be a pagan. And when Nimrod sees that in spite of the 13 years Avram's been in prison, he has not been victorious, so he takes him out and he tells him, you're going to have one last chance, everyone's watching, are you going to bow or not? And when Avram refuses, so then they throw him into this huge furnace. They have this fire called Ur Kasdim, the fire, the great fire of Kasdim. It was so hot, it took them 3 days to heat it up, and you couldn't even approach the furnace. They, in order to throw Avram in, they took a slab of a rock, they sat Avram on the rock, and they brought two great warriors to throw him in because they couldn't approach the fire, and then our tradition is that there was a great miracle, and the fire didn't affect him. He had a brother, Haran, sitting there on the sidelines, and they asked him, the whole family was present, they asked him, will you bow to an idol? And he said, talk to me after Abraham. He was pretty convinced by what Avram said, but he didn't know what to do, he didn't know what to say. So when Avram was thrown into the fire and he came out alive, so Haran said, I believe in the God of Avram. And then they threw him into the fire and he was burnt, dead. And so then his son and daughter remained orphans. His son is named Lot, and his daughter is named Sarai. Avram marries Sarai, and he adopts her brother, his nephew, right? Haran was his own brother, so this is his niece and nephew. He adopts her brother, Lot, who tags along. And so that's where our story begins. His father is a pretty wicked person at this stage of the game. Towards the end of his life, Terach will repent, he will do tshuva. And at this point, God tells Avram, leave. And Avram says, if I leave, people will say he left his dad, an old man, and they will use me as an excuse to speak badly about you, Hashem. So Hashem says, don't worry, I'll cover it up. I'll make everyone think he's dead. And that's why in last week's parsha, it says Terach died. In fact, Terach was alive until Isaac was 30 years old. Terach is going to be alive for another half a century or more. That doesn't matter. The Torah describes it as though Terach's already died. So it doesn't look like Avram turned his back on his old father. God tells Avram, go. Now, one of the things I like pointing out every year is the thundering silence that accompanies Avram throughout his life. When Avram is in prison for 13 years, Hashem doesn't show up and say, Avram, everything's going to be all right. Don't worry, I'm here. I'm with you. the simple reading of the text, until Avram is 75 years old, he is fighting his own battle. In the middle of the parasha, there's a war, four kings against five kings, and the four kings are victorious, and Avram goes out to fight them. There he is called Avraham HaIvri. And our sages say, why was he called Avraham HaIvri? Because Ivri comes from the word Aver. Aver means side. Our sages say it was as if the whole world was on one side and Avram was on the other side. It was not a friendly place. The whole world disagreed with Avram. Avram had to fight his own battle. Sometimes in life it doesn't feel like you have anyone fighting on your side. Avram HaIvri, Avram who stood alone on his side of the river. So the simple meaning is because he came from the other side of the Euphrates. Another meaning is because he spoke Hebrew. That's why it's called Ivrit, because it was the language that Aver spoke, right? Aver, the descendant of Shem, and that's why Avraham became known as Avraham HaIvri, which they translate Avraham the Hebrew, because Ivri is like Ivrit. Okay, that's another interpretation, but our sages give us this interpretation. So Avram is told, go, things will be good for you in that land. I will make you great. You will be blessed. You will have blessing. And he shows up to Canaan, and the world's first famine strikes. Never before in world history. You read the Torah, you don't encounter another famine. The world's been around for 2,000 years, right? Avram's born in 1948, add to that 75, and what do you get? We're in the year 2553, right? So the world's been around 2.5 millennia. Never has there been a famine. Hashem just promised him, things will be good. Anyone blesses you, they'll be blessed. Anyone curses you, they'll be cursed. Shows up to Canaan, and there's a famine. And Hashem does not tell him, psst, let me clue you in. And that is one of the great quandaries of life. Rav Soloveitchik writes, we start every blessing with Baruch Atah Hashem. First person, blessed are you Hashem. Because man in his relationship with the Omnipotent begins with excitement. He lurches forward, blessed are you. And then he meets up with a fog. Hashem does not run the world the way we expect. And there are trials and tribulations and hardships. And suddenly he has to contend with a world where he does not see the exact reflection of his excitement. He's excited in the relationship. Baruch atah, blessed are you. But now he has to deal with a world where he recognizes Hashem, but Hashem doesn't answer every question. And so the conclusion of every blessing is in the hidden, in the third person form. Shakol ni'abidvaro. In his saying, this whole world came to be. His, not you. We begin the blessing with you. We begin the blessing with an excited advancement towards our Creator. We conclude the blessing with a recognition, he is not having that relationship with me. He is not going to answer me directly. Avraham merits to have prophecy. But we have to notice how many times Hashem does not enlighten him. Hashem does not answer him. One of the great challenges of life is that Hashem does not tell us what's lurking around the corner. Hashem does not tell us that we will have a happy ending. Hashem does not tell us what he's planning. And Hashem doesn't explain to us why. Why is it that he's giving us these hardships? So with Avraham Avinu, we learn about 10 tests, but we also learn the strength of someone who can connect to his Creator lovingly, even though he does not understand. When Moshe Rabbeinu, the one man about whom our sages say he lived up to his potential, when Moshe will speak to his Creator, God will say, I miss the good old times when Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were here. Because when they dealt with the world that they did not understand, and things were not working out the way they expected, they did not question me. And Moshe Rabbeinu does question. When things turn for the worse after Moshe's come to Pharaoh, Moshe questions. And so our sages say, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Vay al de'avdin velo mishtakhin. Woe for those that are lost and you can't find them anymore, people like that. Like Avram, whose life is replete with challenges. So he travels to Israel the way God told him. And notice the commandment. Go to the land. He doesn't say which. I'll show you. Start traveling. So Avram travels. And then he comes to the land of Israel, which was a natural move for him, because when he was in Ur Kasdim, he saw people drinking. He saw people wasting their time. And he always thought to himself, I wish I will not be a part of this. This is a society that's all about having a good time. And he came into the land of Israel and he saw people being productive. He saw people planting and harvesting. And he said, I wish my lot will be with these people. Productivity. So, Avram comes into the land of Israel and he starts promoting monotheism. He calls out in the name of Hashem. And he's traveling southward. He has a natural pull for the temple. The area of the temple was an area where holy people sensed that holiness. But he cannot remain. There's a famine. And he starts losing his wealth. And he reaches the point where he has to take loans. And he travels all the way down to Egypt. Now Egypt is a place which Avram is not so comfortable in, because Egypt is a place where people don't respect your private property. And when he walks into Egypt, that he realizes what type of people he's coming to, and the first thing they start asking him is, who's that woman? Wait a second, I just came to town, that's the question? He understands the inference of the question. Now, our tradition is that Sarah was one of the beautiful women of world history. And in fact, you know, she was 65 years old. We see later on she was 10 years younger than Avram. So she passes away at the age of 127. She's not a youngster. And yet, you see, even the king is interested in her. So, Avram reaches Egypt. And one of the challenges in reading Torah is that we read them verse after verse, and you could span 1,000 years in one verse, right? And you don't notice it. But if you think about it, a lot of time passed, right? How many of us know what happened 1,000 years ago? Where are we now, right? Think back. We hardly know what Beethoven looked like, right? Think back, Mozart, Plato, Aristotle. You know, you think back 1,000 years, okay, Plato and Aristotle, that's more than 1,000 years. Let's think back 1,000 years ago, Rashi, Rambam. You know, to us, that's like ancient. But in the Torah, you did 1,000 years. Avram comes down to Egypt and his wife gets abducted, and we right away read the next verse where Pharaoh is punished and he releases her. But wait a second. Avram had that night where Sarah was taken and he had to go to sleep at night. Sarah had that night where she was in Pharaoh's palace and she had to contend with that night. Let's pause and zone in there. What does a person do when God just promised him, things will be good for you. Travel, leave everything you know. Leave your security. Go, I'll show you where. And then Hashem shows him, and it's the land of Canaan. And when he gets there, there's a famine. And Hashem says, you're going to have all of this territory. But Hashem does not fill in the gaps. He doesn't answer, why is it that you're suddenly hungry? Why is it that you're missing money? And why is it that I told you you will be blessed, you will be wealthy, and instead you're taking loans? And then Avram travels southward, and he enters Egypt, and his wife is taken from him, and Hashem doesn't come on to Zin. No miracles right now. And when Sarah leaves, she's pretty upset at Avram. And when she's in Pharaoh's palace, our sages say her prayer was the following. She said, Ribono Shel Olam, you promised Avram. You promised him. You said things will be good for him. Well, things are good for him. He's getting gifts. He's not stuck here like me. Ribono Shel Olam, I came because of your promise. How come I'm in here and he's out there? So Sarah is very pained by what's going on here, as is Avram. When we think of Avram, we have to see the pain Avram underwent. Life was not fun. When you feel connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam, so then you experience life differently. But he doesn't have answers. So Avram's getting all these gifts from Pharaoh. But then Pharaoh comes and says, I heard you have a beautiful woman in your house. And then he sends his officers and they say, you know, we hear you have a beautiful woman in the house. She belongs with the king. And Avram doesn't see that he can say any different. Neither does Sarah. They don't ask Sarah if she wants to be married to Pharaoh. And that's one of the reasons Pharaoh will be punished. Even though Pharaoh thinks she's not married. But she's a human being. You marry a person without asking them? Yes, Daniel.
There's a book called Sava. It's a Rabbi Sin that writes more things about the Parsha. And she writes that Avraham says, you know, I noticed you're a beautiful woman. Like, he didn't notice that before. That's a little bit weird. She says there's two kind of beauties. There's a temporary beauty and a beauty when somebody is in danger. That when a woman is in danger, she becomes more beautiful. But when she was still beautiful after, he realized that was also temporary. But where does it come from that the woman is more beautiful in danger?
Don't know. First time I hear such thing, I don't know. No idea. About his telling her, I now realize that you're beautiful. So here's what the Medrash says about it. Says he told her, behold, he said to her, one shot is usually when you travel, a person's less beautiful, you don't have time to shower as often, your clothing get dirty, you're less careful about maintaining aesthetics, maintaining modesty. And she, wherever she was, she had royalty. She maintained that royalty. But the Medrash brings another understanding that Avram said there like this. He said, I know when we traveled in Aram Naharaim, you were the most beautiful woman I saw there. And then we traveled in Aram Nahor, and I never saw a woman as beautiful as you. Well, now I'm walking into Egypt, where you're going to stand out because the Egyptians are black. So certainly you're going to be the most beautiful. Meaning, hinei na yadati, what he said was, I knew all along you were the most beautiful woman. You were the most beautiful here, and you were the most beautiful there. But now everyone's going to see you're the most beautiful because you're going to stand out. That's how the Medrash, that's another interpretation, right? So what we grow up with is the Medrash that Avram was so humble, his relationship was so great with Sarah, that he never noticed her beauty. That was not a factor. And so as they were traveling, he happened to look into the water and he saw her reflection. And at that moment, he wasn't thinking about his relationship with her. He just suddenly noticed the reflection of someone gorgeous. And that's why he said to her, wow, now I just noticed you're gorgeous. Because he had never thought about that. That wasn't a factor in their relationship. Their relationship was on a much higher level. He never looked at that. That's the Medrash we grew up with. I'm saying that's the Medrash they teach you in Gan. Okay, so we know the story. Hashem punishes Pharaoh. The Medrash we learn as children is that an angel showed up and started beating Pharaoh up. And every time Pharaoh wanted to get close to Sarah, the angel would ask her, should I hit him? And Sarah would say, yup. And he'd beat Pharaoh and then he'd pull back and he wouldn't touch her. And then the next time, same thing, until Pharaoh ends up the night all beaten up. That's the one Medrash. Our sages say another Medrash, and that is that Pharaoh broke out with Tsaras. They had a form of leprosy, and that made him incapable of doing anything to Sarah. And so he quickly summons Avram, and he says, what'd you do? You didn't tell me she's a married woman, but God showed me she's a married woman. I was so punished. And so he says, take her and leave. And so he sends his men, and they escort him out of Egypt. And now everyone's wealthy. Now this whole time, Avram was getting all the gifts because he was saying, I'm her brother. And her real brother, Lot, is standing there watching how Avram gets all these gifts. And Lot was a very, very, very stingy person. Lot really liked money. And so it was very hard for him. Lot watching Avram stand there and say, I'm her brother, and he gets all these gifts, and Lot's thinking, I'm her brother. I deserve all those gifts. And it was very hard for him. It was very hard for him to stand quietly as he saw all that money going into Avram's hands. And so our sages say, because he kept quiet, even though he could have said something, so now he became super wealthy, and we will see the story goes on. So Lot's shepherds start letting the cattle eat other people's property. And Avram's shepherds say, what are you guys doing? And Lot's shepherds said, we're being very pious and religious. God said Abraham will have this land. You believe in God, don't you? No. So Abraham has no kids. What does it mean Abraham will have this land? It means Lot will have this land. Don't you believe in God? You will see in life, if you haven't seen yet, that people will very often do the most decrepit acts in the name of God, in the name of, come on, don't you believe? So Lot's shepherds were first, they came along and they allowed their cattle to graze off of other people's property in the name of the prophecy. And so this fight evolved into a fight between Avram and Lot, and Avram told Lot, he said, look, everyone's watching. We're brothers in a foreign land. Let's not let this fight erupt between us. I have to stick around close to the temple, close to Jerusalem. You choose which way you want to travel, north, south, which way do you want to go? And Lot looks down at the Sodomite area, and he sees the girls, and he's very attracted. And so Lot disregards all the evil that goes on down there. And he takes his wealth, and he extends it all the way down to Sodom. Now the Sodomites had a territory which was very lush, and they didn't want anyone coming and taking from their territory, so they had these cruel laws, like that it's forbidden to give any charity, that anyone caught giving food to a stranger that comes to town can be executed. When strangers came to town, they'd have all these cruel punishments we'll discuss in next week's parasha, but none of this deterred Lot. Lot saw beautiful women, he extended his tents down to Sodom. Once Lot is out of the way, Hashem appears to Avram, and he tells him, look around, north, south, east, west, all of this is going to be yours. And just like you can't count the dust of the earth, no one will be able to count your children. And there's a dual message in that. When Hashem compares us to the dust of the earth, Hashem is also saying, just like a man spends his life walking on the dust, but in the end, who's on top? Man gets buried in the dust. So too, your children. There will be a long period of world history where everyone's going to step on them until the end. So Avram is told to walk the land. And we have a tradition that wherever he walked and wherever he set up camp, that gave strength to future generations. And we come into the period of the war. So there's a war between four kings, Amraphel, Arioch, Kedar Laomer, and Tidal, against five kings. Our sages say Amraphel is in fact Avram's nemesis. It is Nimrod. That's our tradition, that Amraphel is code for Nimrod. We have a tradition that this whole story has deeper meaning, that it alludes to the four kingdoms that would ultimately oppress the Jewish people. There's this war. You have 12 years that Sodom and Amorah were paying taxes to the four kings, and then you have 13 years where they refused to pay taxes, and finally they were fed up, they got their forces together, and they charged in the 14th year of the rebellion, and they won. The four kings were victorious, even though the five kings had giants in their camps. Doesn't matter. They were victorious. And our sages say that part of what was going on here is that Nimrod said, in order for me to curb the tidal wave that's coming with Avram promoting monotheism, I have to stop it. So the only way he could figure out to stop it was to capture his nephew Lot. And Lot had a similarity to Avram. He resembled Avram. And then Nimrod would publicize, you see, Avram claims that God protects him. Look, I captured Avram. So when Nimrod has this whole war, what he's really thinking is, I have to capture Lot. All of this is about showing the world, I caught Avram. Now, one of the indications of how wealthy Avram was, is that at a moment's notice, he has 318 knights ready to go to war with him. And that's extraordinary. Nachmanides writes, even in his days, you couldn't find a kingdom that has a standing army of 318 men. On a minute's notice, he could go to war. That's what Avraham does. And he charges. And our sages say that this was the night of Pesach. The night of this war was the night of Pesach. And Avraham said, Ribbono shel Olam, give me half the merits of the night, save for the future. So he chases them at night, which is also not normal, meaning in ancient times you didn't fight battles at night. You couldn't see what you were doing. It was potluck, whether you'd win or lose. You know, you could fall over anything. So Avraham continues through the night. Our tradition, again, your children will come home from Gan with the wonderful story that Avraham threw sand, and the sand turned into spears and knives, and he just threw sand and rocks, and that just took down the whole army, him and his men. And our sages again tell us 318 is the numerical value of Eliezer. He only went to war with Eliezer, only them two. If you add to that the Medrash that Eliezer was actually Og, the giant, so then, okay, I guess he had a giant at his side. Fine. So they go to war. Quick aside, just a story you should know. Our sages say that they had to give a gift. The Roman emperor was oppressing them. They had to send a gift to the Roman emperor. They said, who should we send? Nachum Ish Gamzu. You guys know the story?
No.
Nachum Ish Gamzu. So they sent Nachum Ish Gamzu, and he's traveling to Rome with a chest filled with gifts for the emperor. He stays at a certain inn, and the people of the inn figured out that in the chest he has valuables. So at night, they found a way of opening the chest, taking out all the jewelry, and filling it with sand and rocks. And they close it up, and Nachum Ish Gamzu continues his path to the Roman emperor, and he doesn't realize that the chest is filled with sand. Now, the reason they sent Nachum Ish Gamzu was because Nachum Ish Gamzu was very pious, and Nachum Ish Gamzu would always say, this too is for good. Gamzu litova. Whatever happened in his life, he was able to see God's hand in it. And that's a level of greatness. That and our sages said, he with his attitude, whatever happens, things will work out right. He has miracles working his way. So Nachum Ish Gamzu comes to the emperor's palace, and he's the respectable elder who's been sent on behalf of the Jewish people to ensure we have a good relationship with the emperor, to annul the decrees against the Jewish people. And he says, I've brought this wonderful gift from the people before you. So the servants come and they take the chest and they bring it before the king. And he's looking at the chest and they unlock the chest. They open it up and he looks inside and he sees sand and dirt and little rocks. He says, you're making fun of me? We're going to kill you and we're going to double the punishment of the Jewish people. So Nachum Ish Gamzu is standing there dumbfounded. This isn't what he took out of Jerusalem with him. We'll continue the story at the end of the class. No? Okay, I won't do that. So our sages tell us that at that moment, one of the king's servants stepped forward. Our tradition is that it was Elio who showed up in the form of a servant. And he said, Your Majesty, the Jews have a secret sand, which when they throw that sand, it turns into spears and swords. That's how Abraham was so victorious at his wars. Why don't you try it? So the king said, well, I have, there's the certain city that we aren't succeeding in conquering, send some of the sand over there and let's see. So they took some of that sand and they threw it, and together with that sand they were victorious against the city. So they said, wow, okay, what a gift the Jews sent us. Now, again, you could read that line in Talmud and read it literally, that they took the sand and they threw it and it turned into spears and swords. You could also read it that they understood it to mean this is a blessed sand, that if you throw it at the city, you're successful in conquering the city. And they did it, and they were successful. So they gave Nachum Ish Gamzu a tremendous amount of gifts and sent him back home. On his way back home, he goes to that same inn. And the people in the inn ask him, what happened? And he says, well, I got there, and everything turned to sand. And then one of the servants suggested that this is miraculous sand that ensures that you win every war. And they tried it, and it worked. And so I got all these gifts, and now I'm on the way back home to Jerusalem. So he's just telling the story over innocently. The people of the inn, they hear this. They fill up bags filled with the sand, and they travel up to the Roman emperor, and they say, Your Majesty, we're the ones who gave the Jews the sand. It is our sand that is so miraculous. And they bring these bags of sand, and the emperor says, Fine, we'll try it. And he takes it, and the next war they use it, and they are not victorious, and all those people were killed. He said, You're making fun of the king? And so they were all executed by the Roman emperor. So this story the Talmud quotes, and again, if you read the story literally in Talmud, it certainly sounds like the Talmud is saying that Avram literally threw sand, and it's actually a verse in Psalms that describes how Avram's sand turned to spears and swords. Again, the question is, do we take this literally or not? Back to the parsha. So Avram has been victorious against his arch enemy Amraphel, Nimrod, and when he wins the war, so the king of Sodom tells him, you can keep the wealth, just give me back the people. I have to inhabit the lands again. And Avram makes a mistake. Avram could have held on to the people. Imagine what would have happened to Sodom and Amorah and these old territories had Avram held on to them and educated them. And instead, Avram says, I want nothing. I don't need your wealth and I don't need your people. I'm not interested in any of this. You could have them all back. 26 years later, he will see all these people die. Sometimes in life, we don't want to use force. Sometimes in life, we want to be the good guy. I didn't do anything. You could have them. But who said you're doing them a favor? Maybe if you hold on to them and educate them, they'll be different. So he gives everything back. And our sages say this was a tremendous kiddush Hashem when Avram said, I don't want a string. I don't want a strap of a sandal. Just my friends, Aner, Eshkol, Mamre, my non-Jewish friends who took care of all my stuff while I went to war, I have to pay them. They deserve a portion of the loot. This was Avram's institution. That when you go to war, you divide the loot between the people who fought the battle and the people who were watching the home base. So he says, my non-Jewish friends, Aner, Eshkol, Mamre, they watched the home base. They deserve a portion of the loot. And from Avram onward, it says King David reinstituted this. It was a Jewish custom that you give an equal portion of the loot to those who were on the home front watching the home front. So we move forward. We're up to Hamishi. Avram has come back from war, and in that war he has killed many people, including the son of his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Shem. Shem's son was one of the kings who were at war, who Kedar Laomer Melech Elam. He was one of the people who Avram killed. And Avram is uncomfortable from his great-great-great-great-grandfather, right? Nine generation up. And his great-great-grandfather comes out to greet him and he brings him bread and wine. Our tradition is that bread and wine are allusions to Torah. He taught him new parts of Torah that Avram did not know beforehand. And he tells Avram, I hold nothing against you. Blessed is Hashem who gave your enemies in your hands. So Avram is concerned. He's just killed many people. Maybe some of those people were righteous. And Hashem appears to him and he says, don't worry. I appreciate what you did. The world is a better place without them. You did the world a service by fighting this battle. I wanted these people out of the world. You have nothing to worry about. And you have great wages waiting for you. And Avram says, God, what are you going to give me? I have no children. Right now it looks like the one who's inheriting me is Eliezer. By the way, this is the only place in the book of Bereishis where Eliezer is mentioned by name. All the other places, it's tradition that it was Eliezer. We will encounter Eliezer many times in the coming Parshiot, but it's always our tradition that it was him. His name is actually only mentioned here. This is the only time it's mentioned. So Hashem tells him, no, Eliezer's not inheriting you. You will have a child. And Avram says, Ribon Shom, you created the world with a system. And in this system, I can't have children. So our sages worded as Avram was a great astrologer. Astraligus Gadol, our sages say. He was a great astrologer. He could look at the stars and he said, there's no way I'm having kids. And the Talmud words it a little differently. The Talmud says Sarah couldn't have a period. She didn't have a womb. And Abraham couldn't have kids because he couldn't ejaculate. So our sages say Avram physically could not have kids, and Sarah physically could not have kids. But again, going back to the classical Medrash, Avram says, I see the stars, and there's no way I could have kids. And here we have that pivotal verse, Vayotzei oto hachutza. God took him out. Our tradition is that Hashem took him out of the astrological system. And that even though astrology can have an impact on other people, it won't have impact on a Jew. A Jew can overcome anything an astrologer says. When Hashem took him out, what Hashem was saying is, stop it. The Medrash says, Hashem told Avraham Avinu, he said, stop looking at the astrology. That doesn't define the world. And the Medrash says, Hashem changed his name to Avraham. Hashem said to him, Avram can't have kids. Avraham could have kids. That's one of the sources for the concept that when a person has troubling times in their life, they could change their name. A name change changes one's fortune. Here we see it with Avraham and Sarai. So Hashem tells him, you will have, look at all the stars. This is going to be your kids. Okay, earlier they were compared to the sand. Here they're compared to the stars. Our sages say, yeah. When the Jews go up, they go all the way to the top. And when they go down, they go all the way to the bottom. We have a hard time staying in the middle, where we're either there or there. Avram believes. And Hashem tells him, I took you out of that furnace. I brought you here. You're going to have this land. And Avram says, I'm going to have this land. My children are going to have this land. And what's going to happen when my children make mistakes and they transgress? So Hashem says, bring me these animals. You see, you're going to bring a sacrifice. Your kids could bring a sacrifice. There exists a concept of tshuva. Avram says, I saw the flood. I saw you punished Adam. I saw you punished Cain. I saw you punishing. What's going to be with my kids when they don't live up to your mitzvot? So Hashem says, here, sacrifices. And Avram says, and what happens when there's no temple? What are they supposed to do then? And Hashem tells them, let them pray. Let them speak instead of the sacrifices. Let them recount, say the parshiot of korbanot, and then I'll consider it as though they brought those sacrifices. And that's why all of us Ashkenazim should learn from the Sfardim. We should say korbanot. We should say that. The Sfardim say it every morning and afternoon before their prayer. We should also be saying it. Hashem says, I'll consider it as though they do. And then Hashem tells them, your children will be sojourners in the land, and they will also have a period of servitude. All of this will take place over 400 years. And then they'll come back with great wealth and they'll come here. It'll take four generations. Notice that Hashem did not say they're going to work in Egypt for four generations. Hashem said, they will be strangers in the land. They will be afflicted. They will be oppressed. And all of the process will take 400 years. How much of that process will be strangers? How much will be under oppression? That's up to them. When we messed up, when we had hatred between the brothers, that's when we ended up oppressed in Egypt. But technically, we could have spent all 400 years in Israel. Because the count of the 400 years starts when Isaac is born, when Yitzchak is born. Because we were strangers in the land. We didn't own the land. Hashem didn't say we'd have to be oppressed 400 years. Hashem says they'll be strangers in the land. And then after four generations, they'll be able to inherit the land. So the clock started ticking when Yitzchak was born, but because we didn't live up to it, we had to pay a different price. Okay, Sarai can't have kids. So she tells Avram, I can't have kids. Why don't you take my maid? And then through her, I will be built. They've been living for 10 years together in Israel. From here we learn that moving to the land of Israel is a merit that can cause people to have kids. And that's why Avram waited another 10 years after moving to the land of Israel to see if now he would have kids. And even if a person moved to Chutzlar, it's like Avram. He was in Israel earlier. But he moved out and he came back and he waited another 10 years and he still didn't have kids. So now he's 84 years old and he takes Hagar in. And when Hagar gets pregnant, she looks at Sarai and says, you must not be so pious. Look at that. I was with Avram, and just like that, I got pregnant. And you, well, I guess you're not such great shakes. You only seem pious. And so Sarai tells Avram, I'm upset at you. Look at how she's treating me. God should judge between us. What a line. Our sages say there are three things you can do that'll cause God to judge you, and chances are you won't live up to it. One is to tell someone else, God should judge between us. When you say that, God says, really? You first. And then God takes the person who said it and sizes them up. What have you done right? What have you done wrong? And our sages say that when Sarai said this to Avram, she caused her own untimely passing. When she said that line, Hashem said, you want me to judge? Fine, but I start with judging you. So Avram says to Sarai, you're in charge. Do whatever you want. And Sarai afflicts Hagar. She makes her work very hard. Our sages say she even causes her to miscarry. And that's why the angel will tell Hagar, you will become pregnant. You will have a child who is you will name Yishmael. What happened to her first pregnancy? She lost it. Sarai caused her to lose her first pregnancy. And a simple reading of the text seems to indicate that Yishmael, Hashem has heard your affliction. Hagar merits to have an angel appear before her. Our sages say Hagar was pious. When Sarai will have Hagar removed from the house with Yishmael, Hagar will remain chaste. She will not marry anyone. Our sages say, how did Hagar get to this house anyways? They say that when Hagar was a child, she was a child, a princess, the daughter of Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh was giving Avram and Sarai gifts, one of the gifts he gave was this daughter Hagar. And so the girl said, Abba, what are you doing? And Pharaoh said to her, listen here, you are better off being a maid in their house than a princess in mine. Go be a maid there. You'll get more out of it. And he gave her this positive perspective. Our sages say Hagar became one of the pious people of world history. She was pious to the point that when Sarai will pass away, Avram won't take on a new wife. His son will go out and find him Hagar. Bring her back. And she gets a nickname, Keturah. Keturah comes from the word either kashur, that she kept herself tied, she felt bound to Avram, and she wasn't ready to marry anyone else, or else Keturah comes from the word kitores, just as kitores is the incense that has a beautiful smell, so too Hagar and all her actions was beautiful. So Hagar is a pious woman, even though later on we will see Yishmael was not so pious, and that's why Sarai insists on having him removed from the home. Hagar, well, there's certainly an aspect that she's very pious. On the other hand, she's offending Sarai. You'll notice that when the angel appears, Hagar doesn't dare say different. She says, I am the maid of Sarai. But you'll notice that the angel tells her. He says, Hagar, maid of Sarai. He gives her that identifying marker. Where are you coming from and where are you going to? So she right away says, I'm running away from the master, Sarai. And he says, go back. And he says, as much as you're going to suffer, your children will be so great, no one will be able to count them. You're going to get pregnant, you're going to have a child, you're going to call him Yishmael. Why is he called Yishmael? Yishmael, says the Medrash, not what the verse says. The verse says, God has heard your affliction. The Medrash says he is called Yishmael because God will hear the Jewish people wail out of suffering under Yishmael's hand. Yishmael, says the Medrash Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, is an indicator that as time goes on, the great source of affliction for the Jewish people will be Yishmael. Now our tradition is that where Yishmael developed was the territory that became Muslim. And that's why throughout Midrashim, when we speak about Yishmael, it's synonymous with Muslim. Because the Muslim population developed where they were predominantly descendants of Yishmael. And Edom developed where it was predominantly Christianity developed in territories which were predominantly descendant of Edom. And that's why today, for the last millennium, whatever you read that discusses Edom and Yishmael, those are code names for Christianity and Islam. That's what happened. Yes?
Well, when that Midrash was written, that was centuries before Islam was ever conceived.
About Yishmael?
Yeah.
That Midrash was written just after the destruction of the Second Temple.
That's absolutely astonishing.
That Midrash was written 1000 850 years ago, approximately, or a little bit more, 1,900 years ago. Yeah, Pirkei Reb Eliezer. Yes.
He writes the reason why Bereshit was written, and the reason Rashi writes was not relevant at the time, because nobody was saying at
very
the time
nice.
that Israel had taken the land. Yeah. Isn't that he wrote it when you come? He wrote it. He knew by he knew that one time when they come back, this is what they were going to say to Israel, that you took the land, it's not yours, it's that, and then this should be our answer to them.
Very nice.
They had some more Kurdish.
So Avram is 99 years old and he has a vision. And Hashem tells him, I want you to walk before me and be whole. And Avram says, what did I do wrong? What does that mean, be whole? And what am I lacking? And Hashem says, we're going to make a covenant and you have a piece of skin that's extra that makes you blemished. And you're going to remove it and then you will be whole. So Avram falls on his face. Until Avram is circumcised, he cannot have that level of spirituality without falling on his face. It says, a person when they're not circumcised cannot get prophecy without collapsing. The circumcision allows a person a higher level of holiness, of spirituality. And Hashem says, I'm making a covenant, you will be the father of all the nations, the multitude of nations. That's the concept that when a person becomes a convert, they are called Ben Avraham. Hashem told Avram, you are now the father of the nations. What does that mean, father of the nations? Anyone that wants to join is going to enter the covenant of Avram. Brit means covenant. The covenant of Avram, and they're considered your son. As Maimonides writes to Rabbi Ovadia Hager, every Jew that walks the streets is a descendant of Avram Avinu. It's been about 40, 50 generations. But a convert is the son of Avram Avinu, one generation. He's considered the son. So Hashem changes his name to Avraham to indicate Av Hamon, father of the masses. And Hashem tells him, you will flourish. Nations, kings are yet to come of you. Avram's 99 years old. It's pretty extraordinary if you think about it. Hashem says, you will become great in numbers. Just cut off that limb that you need to procreate. Cut off a piece of that limb. Avram is commanded that the foreskin has to be taken off when a child is 8 days old, his or anyone in his family. And there's a discussion in Halacha whether we consider it that the Muslims are also commanded to do this mitzvah. Is a Muslim commanded to do circumcision? We see Yishmael was circumcised and they held on to it. Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. And God tells him, Sarah will have a child, and I will make my covenant with him. He's your continuation. Yishmael will flourish, but my covenant and the continuation is with Yitzchak. Avram laughs. Two interpretations. One is that Avram's laughter was different than Sarah's laughter. Sarah will laugh when she hears the news, but her laughter has an element of disbelief. Avram's laughter is all happiness. Another interpretation says that Avram's laughter was inappropriate as well. Only instead of telling Avram straight, you're wrong, what God did was waited until Sarah laughed. And then God said to Avram, why did Sarah laugh? Which was a way of saying, why did you laugh too? What's similar to the Medrash says, the mother-in-law is sitting at the table and her daughter-in-law sticks her hand into the salad and takes out a pickle. So she doesn't want to say anything to the daughter-in-law. 2 minutes later, her own daughter sticks her hand into the salad and takes a pickle. And she yells at her daughter and she says, what's wrong with you? Don't you know no one wants to eat that salad after you stick your hand into the salad? So she doesn't want to yell at the daughter-in-law. She yells at the daughter and the message goes over to the daughter-in-law. Think about what that means. Who's the daughter and who's the daughter-in-law between Sarah and Avram? Our sages say that as great as Avram was, Sarah was greater in her prophecy. And that medrash also seems to indicate that Sarah was on the higher level. She was the daughter. Avram is the daughter-in-law. One might be able to argue with that interpretation. So they do a mass circumcision, including Yishmael, who's 13 years old. And that's where our parsha leaves off, where all of Avram's home has been circumcised, all the men in his home, until Avram circumcises himself. He circumcises everyone else, and then he does himself at 99 years old. Now, when a person is older, there's much more bleeding, takes much longer to heal, it's much more dangerous. Today, we can do it with many methods to stop the bleeding and to ensure it doesn't get infected, but in those days, it's a very dangerous procedure. And in fact, the Medrash says that when Avram consulted his friends, Aner, Eshkol, Namre, so they questioned whether it was a smart move at his age. And one of them, Mamre, said, sure, this is what you do. And Mamre grabbed his own foreskin and cut it off. And he did that because he wanted to be the first man to be circumcised. He said, if God says this is a good move, I'm going to do it first. And he proceeded to bleed to death. And so now, after Avram has witnessed one of his close friends dying from circumcision, Avram has to stand up to that test. Why was Avram taking consultations about whether to do the circumcision? What he was debating with them was, and they argued, that people will look at you as a fanatic. They're going to say, you want to be a monotheist, you have to do crazy things. You're going to lose your capacity to influence the world. Until finally Mamre says to Avram, that's not a calculation. God told you to do it, you do it. There's no room to doubt and start asking, well, what will it impact? Hashem said to do it, do it. And so that's why Mamre merits that Avram stays in his territory to heal. And this is where we'll pick up Ezachim next week.